And for the rest of you, if you'll turn in a Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As you can see, I have a handheld mic in front of me today instead of the lapel mic or the Rockstar mic. And because pastors apparently are really rough on those kinds of mics. I heard that while I was gone, Chip broke our first one. And then this morning, I broke the second one. So I don't know what that means, other than maybe we need stronger mics or something. I'm not sure. But today I'm going to be carrying this around, and you know, I'm like my mom. I talk with my hands some, so if I start doing this, it's going to be a little weird. Just remind me, hey, you're holding the mic, and it's okay if you do that. Just, you know. Sorry, it's just a little strange day today. All right. We are looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 today, and okay, so the sermon title is a little bit of a joke. Don't be a judgy McJudgerson. And there's a little bit of humor in that, but it's because this is such a serious subject that I put a little humor there, because I do want this to be a serious message. And at the same time, I don't want you to be so serious that you sort of like, oh, I just need to, this is too serious, I need to zone out a little bit. So a little humor to get started. Don't be a judgy McJudgerson. But here's what Jesus says from his word, from God's word. This is truth beyond truth. It is the highest level of truth. There is no greater truth than what you hear in God's word. And this is what God's word says. From the lips of Jesus, verse 1 in chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you are good to us, to give us words that are true, words that may convict, words that teach, words that build us up. And today, build us up in Christ. By your Spirit, give us what we need, not only to hear the word, but to respond to it with faith, repentance, and renewed obedience. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory, along with yours, Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So O.J. Simpson made the news again this week. If you haven't noticed on the news, it seems like it's all over the place, but he went before a Nevada parole board on Thursday of this past week after 9 years in state prison on charges stemming from a 2007 armed robbery in Las Vegas. The four members of the parole board voted unanimously to grant him parole. And there are people talking about whether or not he should have parole, and they're talking about, you know, what he did way back when, back in the mid-90s. And when I hear the word, the name O.J. Simpson, that's what I think of. Not what he did in Las Vegas, but what he did, or supposedly did, way back in the mid-90s. For those of you who don't know, there was this infamous trial, a murder trial, where O.J. Simpson was put on trial for that murder. And there's a famous scene from that that everybody talked about for I don't know how long after. And if you watch that trial, you know what I'm talking about. It's when he tried to put on the glove. There was a leather glove that was left at the scene. And during the trial, they took that glove out and they gave it to OJ, and he tried to put it on and it didn't quite fit. And then Johnny Cochran, his lawyer, had that famous line, "If it doesn't fit, you must acquit." Now, I'm not here to talk about OJ and talk about whether I think he was guilty or not. I know that's probably what all of you are thinking now. Was he guilty? Was he not guilty? That's not the point. Really, it was the fitting part. There are times where everybody who was watching that, we thought that glove's going to fit. And it didn't. And that threw everybody for a loop. We were trying to figure out what to do with that, what to make of that. Sometimes things we fit well don't fit. For some reason, in the church, people think that judgmental attitudes and critical spirits, hypercriticalism, nitpicking, that sort of thing, somehow they feel like that fits in the church. And I assume that's because we think, well, we have God's truth, and because we have God's truth, we should apply it. And because we should apply it, there are things that are right and wrong. And we decide, based on what God's word says, what is right and what is wrong. And we want to tell people that. But there's a right way to do that and a wrong way to do that. And what Jesus does today is he tells us the wrong way to do it, something that doesn't fit. In fact, what we see in this passage today, what Jesus wants us to know, Holy Spirit wants us to know, is that a judgmental, critical spirit does not fit the lifestyle of kingdom citizens. It does not fit. The Sermon on the Mount is basically it's a kingdom manifesto. It is Jesus as the king saying to the citizens of his kingdom, this is what your life should look like. This is what your goal should be. This is what is most important when it comes to your life as a citizen of the kingdom. And this is how you should live. And Jesus says strange and bizarre things to our ears, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then there's that one where he says, I say to love your enemies. And then here in verse 1 of chapter 7, we hear Jesus say, judge not. Don't judge. Don't be judgmental. Don't have a critical spirit. Don't be a judgy McJudgerson. Don't be that person. Because that kind of attitude simply does not fit. It does not fit what a kingdom citizen should be. When we do this, I want you to think about this. Christian, when we do this, we're going against the grain of who we are in Christ. We're swimming upstream. We're kicking against the goads. And it's going to come back to hurt us one way or another. And so Jesus says, don't be that person. Don't judge. Don't be judgmental. Don't have a critical spirit. Because that doesn't fit who you are in the kingdom. Now, as you may be asking, well, what does that mean? So I'm not to be judgmental. I'm not supposed to have a critical spirit. So how does that not fit with the kingdom of Christ? Well, think about it. As citizens of Christ's kingdom, our actions, our words, and our attitudes should display something, at least something, of the humility, love, and grace characteristic of our King. Right? Shouldn't that be what we as citizens of the kingdom display in our lives, at least something of the humility, love, and grace of our King. I mean, think about who our King is. Jesus, our King, he shows us what humility looks like. Even though he's equal to God his Father in majesty and glory and power, the Son of God, he humbled himself. He came down from heaven to spend 9 months in Mary's womb as a fetus, to grow prenatally as a baby. And then he was born as a baby, not in a palace where kings are normally born, but there was no place for him in the inn, in Bethlehem. And so he had to spend the night in a feeding trough for animals. And he willingly did this. He wasn't forced to do it. He willingly humbled himself this way. And then he allowed himself to grow up and experience the pains and agonies of being a human being in a fallen world. Imagine the holy, holy, holy second person of the Trinity, God who put himself into flesh, having to live among us as sinners and seeing sin every single day, everywhere he looked, and yet him himself not giving into that. And think about this, children, think about this. Now, God calls children to obey their parents. We all know that. And if your parents are like, you know, we are as parents, we taught our kids at an early age, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? Come on, parents. You know what I'm talking about. But we sin. And children, you see your parents. They make mistakes. They have problems. They have issues. Sometimes they don't do the right things. They don't say the right things. Sometimes they say the right things in the wrong way. And it's hard to obey in those moments. It's hard to obey anyway, but it's really hard to obey in those moments. Imagine Jesus, holy, holy, holy God in the flesh, living with Mary and Joseph and submitting to their parenting, sinful as it was. And yet he submitted. He obeyed. Wow, what humility Jesus shows. And then to go beyond all of that, he suffered and he died in a most humiliating way on a cross, dying naked before all these people who were yelling at him and cursing him. That's humility. Having a judgmental, critical spirit is not humility. It's pride. And Jesus says, as your King, display something of who I am. Don't go there, kill that pride, and be humble like I am humble. As 1 Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we're supposed to reflect something of his humility, but we're also to reflect something of Jesus, our King's love. Think about the love of Jesus. Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ loves the church and he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that the church would be holy and without blemish. And if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's you. He died so that he can present you to himself in that way, so that you will be a stunning bride. He humbled himself out of love for us. He gives himself out of love for us. He took the condemnation that is due our sins out of love for us. He rose from the dead out of love for us so he could be with us forever. And he promised to return to earth to establish a new heaven and a new earth out of love for us. And then our King says, love one another as I have loved you. You see, having a judgmental, critical spirit, it's not love. It's more like hate. And Jesus has shown us love. And then he says, let's love one another, care for one another. But it's not only his humility and his love that we're to reflect, it's also his grace. His grace. Think about our King. Jesus did all that he did for us, not because we deserved it. No, the scriptures say that it was while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were rebellious, shaking our fists in God's face and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. It was in that moment, during that time, that Christ died for us. He chose us to be his, even while the stain and stench of sin covered us. Wow. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. That's what he gives us. And having a judgmental, critical spirit is not grace. It's harsh and exacting standard keeping, at least for other people, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. So if you think about it, none of those things about having a critical spirit, a judgmental heart, none of those things fit being a kingdom citizen. But there's one other thing that we need to think about, and this is something that I didn't think about until I really began to meditate on this and think about it and pray through this passage this week. There is also a lack of godly wisdom when we adopt a fault-finding, condemning approach to others. Did you realize that? A lack of godly wisdom when we adopt that kind of stance. I know some of you like to watch the Super Bowl, and some of you watch the Super Bowl only for its commercials, and that's okay. No judgment here. That was a joke. Super Bowl 39. During that Super Bowl, there was a commercial, and maybe some of you remember this. There's a man preparing a romantic dinner for his honey. He's chopping up vegetables with a large knife, and there's tomato sauce simmering on the stove. And they have a white cat who jumps up on the counter, knocks the pan of sauce onto the floor, and then falls into the sauce. And then the man picks the tomato-splattered cat up. He has the knife in his other hand, and his wife walks in the door. What kind of judgment call do you think she makes at that moment? That's a good illustration of how sometimes we jump to conclusions that aren't true about each other. And we do it all the time. Not just in moments like that where it really looks incriminating, but I mean times where there are moments where we see someone do something and we just jump to a conclusion about them and we have no idea their context. We have no idea what they've gone through. We have no idea what God is dealing with them in their heart, and we become judge over them and say or think evil thoughts about them, judgmentally, critically, hypercritically. That's not wisdom. Chip, several months ago, I believe, preached a message on wisdom. from James 3. And he reminded us that the earthly kind of wisdom is demonic. And if we think that judging others is wisdom, that's demonic. Because the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and it's sincere. That's what the Word of God says in James 3:17. So if we're going to be wise people who make wise decisions and we think about people wisely, one of the things we have to do is realize we can't jump to conclusions about people. We simply can't do that. If you don't know the whole story, if you don't know what's really going on, it's better to back off from making those judgment calls. But it's also unwise because, and this is the part that Jesus really gets into in this passage, it shows a lack of understanding of our own sin. That's the real rub here. See what he says in verse 3 and 4. This is an example that he gives of judging others. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say, 'Brother, come here, let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the while there's a log in your own eye?" Now, I want you to picture that image, literally. Your brother, your sister, has a speck of sawdust in their eye. Now, you know how hard that is to see? It would be very difficult. You have to be really up close to be able to see that. And you've got a redwood log coming out of your eye, and you're like knocking people around with it, you know, everywhere you move. And you can't even tell that it's there. Wow. And Jesus says that's what it's like when we have a judgmental, critical spirit. We see everybody else's problems and everybody else's sin and everybody else's issues as bigger than our own, when the reality is something is really amiss in us and we can't see it. What Jesus says here reminds me of what he says of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 when he says, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Another strange statement, right? I mean, imagine somebody with a strainer and there's a little gnat and you're trying to strain that while all the while trying to put a camel down their throat. It's crazy. It's insane. It wouldn't work that way. And that's what Jesus is saying about people who will focus on tiny things and blow them up out of proportion, as we say, make a mountain out of a molehill, while ignoring their own mess. Now, let me give you two possible applications of this for you to chew on for a minute. One I've mentioned before. Sometimes when we listen to sermons, maybe this one, maybe another one, we might not think about how it applies to us, but we start applying it to someone else in the room. You ever been there? I know I have. Where you're thinking, boy, I sure am glad so-and-so is preaching this message, because so-and-so really needs to hear it. Is that a humble way to listen to the scriptures? Is that a loving way to treat your brother or sister in Christ? Is that demonstrating grace? Is that really wise? Maybe it would be much better for us to say, I need to listen to this because this is for me. I need to understand what it says. You know, let me say this. I need to listen to my own sermons. I need to apply them to me first. And if I don't, I'm not doing my job as your pastor. Seriously. I have to start with me first. That's what Jesus is saying here. And we'll get to that in a minute. The second way that I think we do this, and this is a little more tricky, so bear with me. Sometimes we hide behind certain scriptures that justify or seem to justify what we think is right while ignoring other passages of scripture. And then when someone else is actually obeying that other scripture, we try to call them on the carpet for not seeing it our way. Like, for example, in a sermon where Jesus says, "Judge not." If your first reaction is, "Well, whoa, 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 Stuart. Yeah, I get it. Okay, we're not supposed to judge." But as soon as that word "but" comes up, we need to be very careful. Be careful. I'm not saying that you're necessarily sinning, but you're on the fence. And you can jump over to that other side pretty quickly if that's your first thought. And just so you'll know, just for those who might be saying "but" right now, we will come back to this passage next week and we'll talk about the right way of making judgment. But I didn't want to spend a lot of time on that today because I want the full force of what Jesus says to really strike us, to strike me. Because I'm one of those ones who might say, "Yes, Jesus, but." And we can't do that. We have to say, "Yes, Jesus, I hear what you say. Forgive me. Help me to repent. Help me to live a life that is not full of judgment and a critical spirit. Give me your heart." That's what we need. So, when we judge others, like seeing the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye while there's a log there, Jesus says in verse 5, first, take that log out of your own eye. And then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, please notice something. And I say this because I've been guilty of this so many times. I'm ashamed to even admit it, but it's just true, and I need to confess my own sin here. Jesus does not say, "Admit you have a log in your eye, and then you can deal with someone else's problem." See what I'm saying? Instead of going up to someone and you say, "You've got an anger problem," and the person says, "Well, you have an anger problem also." "Yes, I do. You're right. But you still have an anger problem. I'm admitting it. Have I dealt with it?" Probably not. Now what Jesus says, look at it very carefully. Take the log out. Don't admit that it's there. Don't just confess that it's there so that you can go and point out everybody else's problems. No, deal with it. Take it out. Get rid of it. Fight it. If it is a perpetual sin in your life, then you fight that thing like your life depends on it. Get rid of it. And then you can go to your brother and you can see clearly. You see what he's saying? You can see clearly. Once you've dealt with your own sin, once you've gone to Jesus and you've confessed it and you have repented and you have asked for grace to move on and you're really trying to move forward, saying no to that sin and saying yes to righteousness, then you're able to move forward to help somebody else. Because only then can you see another person's sin or issue or problem clearly enough to be able to address it with grace and gentleness as well as firmness and truth. What Jesus is saying here is that we are not to be those who are judgmental. We're not to pass judgment on another servant of God. You know, Romans 14 tells us that it is before God, before Jesus, that every one of us will stand or fall. And that Jesus is able to uphold us. He's able to make us stand. So who are we to judge another man's servant? What we do is we can speak truth in love and in grace and in gentleness, but we don't judge. And if you're having a hard time with that, stick around for next week. I mean, don't stay here for the whole week. You can leave. But when you come back, we'll talk more about what that looks like. Now, as we look through this passage, one of the sobering truths that I see here, it is a sobering truth, that Jesus connects this kind of judgmental attitude with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Did you see that? Verse 5, you hypocrite. He's saying, if you have a judgmental attitude, if you have a critical spirit, and you're kind of taking it out on everybody else, you might be a hypocrite. Actually, he says you are. You hypocrite. And it's not lost on me the possible irony that a pastor like myself could stand before a congregation like this and have a judgmental attitude towards some of you because you have a judgmental attitude. And that's just as wrong. That's why we have to love one another and care for one another and humble ourselves, deal with our own sin, deal with our own issues first, and then we can come and we can say, this is what Jesus says, and I love you, I care for you, I want what's best for you, I really do. And I'm not doing the finger wagging, shaking my finger, no, I'm saying, I hear you. And I want what's best for you because I care for you. I do. And having a judgmental attitude, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit who you are in Christ. And I would want you to say the same thing to me. Stuart, it doesn't fit when you're judgy. It doesn't fit who you're called to be as a pastor, as a follower of Christ. You're not acting in humility. You're not acting in love. You're not acting in grace. You're not acting godly wisdom. So being called a hypocrite, I mean, nobody wants to be called a hypocrite, right? It's hard to hear the word hypocrite being thrown at us. And we hear it all the time. People outside of this building oftentimes will say the church is full of hypocrites. And in some ways, they don't really understand grace and they're holding us up to another standard and they're being judgmental. But in other ways, if the shoe fits, we ought to be willing to wear it and say, yeah, you're right. I'm just as tempted to be a hypocrite as anybody else. That's why I need Jesus. So being called a hypocrite or being told that you're a hypocrite, that is very sobering, especially when it comes from the mouth of Jesus. But what's even more sobering? What's even more sobering is the fact that the way we evaluate others plays a role in God's evaluation of us. Let me say that again, because that might shock some of you from someone who is so committed to being a grace junkie. What's even more sobering is the fact that the way we evaluate others plays a role in God's evaluation of us. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, listen to the words of your King. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not, why, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured you. Those are sobering words. Those are words that if you're hearing them right, and you are, like me, tempted in this area of your life, you're tempted to be judgmental, you're tempted to have a critical spirit, it makes you go, what about grace? Where's the gospel of grace in this? Well, first of all, sometimes I realize that the church will talk about grace in ways that we seem to think that there is no judgment of any sort for the believer. And that's just not biblical. It's not. The scriptures do say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, if we believe in Christ, if we trust in Him, the judgment against us is fulfilled in Christ's death and resurrection when it comes to our status before God. But the scriptures themselves say that there are temporal judgments. For example, pretty much every first Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper, I read from 1 Corinthians 11. And in that passage, you hear this: whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are sick and ill, and some have fallen asleep. It's temporal judgment. Or how about Peter 4:17, when Peter says, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Or James 3:1, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. All of these passages show us that Christians, people who believe in Christ, who trust in Christ, who follow Christ, there is a type of judgment. There will be temporal judgment, and in the future, there's some kind of judgment of not necessarily where you will spend eternity, but of gifts and things that you will have throughout eternity. It's kind of hard for us to grasp. I mean, if you get to be with Jesus, what does it matter how many crowns you have, right? You're just going to throw them at his feet. So it's a little hard for us to understand, but this is what the scriptures say. So my encouragement to all of us is first this: if you're not a citizen of the kingdom and you recognize you have that judgmental, critical spirit, you need Jesus. You need the one who will take away your condemnation and put in you a true new heart, a heart that is able to love and care for others and to be humble. And maybe you are a citizen of the kingdom, and I would assume that most of you are here today, but maybe you've forgotten the grace and the mercy and the kindness of your God that has been shown to you so abundantly in Christ. And this passage is here to warn us for our good. And I want you to hear this. Isn't God good to give us a warning to say, this is not the way you should be, so that you will hear what he has to say, be pricked in your own heart by the Spirit, and change? Even if that change is incremental, even if that change is small, even if that change is a baby step, it's change. And that is what the Holy Spirit is in you to do, to change you, to conform you to the image of Jesus, your King. The solution of all the problems that are wrapped up in this issue is found in the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been here for a while, you already know that. You already know this truth. You just need to be reminded. I need to be reminded daily that the solution to my problems with being critical, the solution to my problems of having a judgmental attitude is all found in grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I can say, praise the Lord, I am not judged eternally by my performance, but by Jesus' performance. That's the truth that we must hold on to. Now, yes, there might be some fatherly discipline that comes in. I may get a little spanking here and then, or get in a timeout because of my behavior here and now. But ultimately, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and nothing can separate me from that. And when you realize that, why would you want to be judgmental? Why would we want to be critical of others when our God has taken all of our sin, not some, not part, not most, but all of it, and nailed it to the cross where Jesus died? And when he rose from the dead, we too rise, and we are righteous in the sight of our God as our position, our legal position before God. Truly, truly, Jesus, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into this eternal judgment, but he has passed from death to life. That's the good news. And that's what we have to cling to, my brothers, my sisters, and all who are here. So, let's look to Jesus. Let's look to Jesus, who takes away our condemnation and by his Spirit transforms us into humble, loving, and merciful people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he did take all of the sin upon himself for those who look to him in faith, who trust in him. Thank you that there is no condemnation in him. And even when we are judged in a temporal way, it is your fatherly love that wants us to share in your holiness. By your Spirit, transform our hearts so that we are not judgmental, critical people, but that we are humble, loving, gracious, and merciful, full of godly wisdom. As we make the decisions in our lives, as we look at each other, as we look at the world around us, yes, give us discernment, but help us to really love, care for one another, and not have hypocrisy have any spot in our lives. Lord, forgive me, as I've already prayed this week. Forgive me for how this message applies too readily to my own heart. Change me and change these folks so that we will demonstrate more and more of who you are, who our King is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.